Welcome to God and Country Radio, where it discusses current social, economic, prophetic events on life scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Central New Jersey. This week, I'd like to again talk about Israel, her troubles, and in essence, God's plan for the entire world. This last month in Israel, there have been major protests by the political left, shutting down the entire country. Understanding everything that's going on is quite complicated. So let me just read the headline paragraph and then discuss what's really happening. Monday, March 27th, was supposed to be a red letter day for the new far right Israeli coalition government. When it plans to slide through the Knesset, the central provision of its judicial overhaul bill, comfortably ahead of the Passover recess, beginning on April 2nd. Instead, it ended up being one of the most extraordinary days in Israel's history. Spurred by the firing of the defense minister by Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, the evening before the demonstrations against the overhaul, which had been building in intensity for over 2 months, became overwhelming. Universities, businesses, the airport, Israel's embassies and consulates abroad were all closed down in protest, and a general strike was scheduled for the following day. Air Force Reserve pilots and other security personnel, on whom the military heavily relies, were threatening not to report for training or duty. In the face of this completely unprecedented protest, Netanyahu announced he would suspend the bill's progress to try to reach a broad agreement during the next Knesset session, which begins on May the 1st. So what's going on here? Right now, the conservatives are in the majority in the Israeli government. The Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu is a conservative. The Knesset, the Israeli Congress, is controlled by the conservatives. But like the United States, much of the public, and specifically the courts in Israel, are secular intellectual liberals. And just like in the United States, the political left in Israel has used the judicial system to force on the public leftist values. Abortion, LGBTQ rights, socialism. In Israel, there is no Bill of Rights, so the courts even have more power than they have in the United States. And the left in Israel, like in the United States, has learned that if you can't win in the court of public opinion, through the vote or through the legislature, if you can't get abortion and LGBTQ passed through the public, the left can use the courts to get their policies and values enforced upon the nation. So Netanyahu and the conservatives pass a law limiting the power of the courts in Israel, giving the legislature, the Knesset, the power to veto court decisions, since the courts are not answerable to the people. And when this law was passed, the left in Israel organized and responded with riots and shutdowns, which is the new tactic of the left. If they can't win in any branch of government, they'll make a big noise and cause trouble, because one thing politicians hate more than anything else is an uprising. You know, the squeaky wheel gets the oil. The one who makes the biggest threat wins. And this is the Micah chapter 2, verse 1 principle, wherefore an ungodly nation might makes right. It's not about principle, it's about power. Now, you've probably heard in the news that they have unions in Israel that are backing the protests and calling for a national strike, because along with the immoral agenda being pushed by the courts in Israel, there is also the economic socialist agenda. The courts are leftist both morally and economically, and those things usually go together. These unions are public sector unions that always want to force the government to keep them hired and paid well at the expense of everyone else. Now, recognize that this law that Netanyahu just signed changed no law concerning the unions or said anything about union law. But the unions were afraid that if the Knesset could veto court decisions, that someday down the road, this might adversely affect union policy because the courts have always favored the unions and the courts are in the union's back pocket. And this is identical to the left in America protesting the selection of conservative judges for the Supreme Court. Because the left knows that if the justices are conservative, this will thwart what they've been able to do for the last 40 years, use the courts to push their agenda. And if they don't have the courts, they'll have to get laws passed through the legislators. And that's difficult to do because the legislators in America tend to represent a wider swath of the American public. So they tend to be more conservative. And the same is true in Israel. So in Israel, it's the intellectual elites versus the general public. Notice that in Israel, even the universities, the intellectual elites at the universities, went on strike and closed their doors. Now, I'm reading many articles about these protests. What is interesting is the sloganeering coming from the left in Israel, saying that they're defending democracy and Netanyahu is a fascist extremist, a radical. When in fact, it's the left that's opposing a rule by those elected in the Knesset. The left wants the country governed by the unelected courts and the government bureaucracy. So the left is really not defending democracy, but it's always about sloganeering and accusing your opponent of doing what you are in fact doing. The exact same rhetoric is coming from the left in America, claiming that the conservatives are against democracy. So in order to maintain the peace, Netanyahu temporarily withdrew the legislation. The hardliners in the Knesset urged the prime minister to fight on and to call the bluff of the left. After all, the Knesset is duly elected. Quote from the National Security Minister, "We must not halt the reform in the judicial system. We must not give in to anarchy." But Netanyahu's response was to withdraw the legislation in order to avoid a rift in the people, to avoid a civil war. He noted that the Israeli society is on a dangerous collision course. So what's the lesson here? Well, what are the righteous to do when the left reaches a critical mass in a country where they will not submit to the values and the morals based upon the transcendent laws of God, but instead follow what gives them moral freedom and power? So much so that they riot and protest. What are the righteous to do when every institution in the country becomes ungodly? Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30. "An appalling and a horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do in the end of it?" So this is a situation that constantly arose throughout all of Israel's history. Remember in 900 BC, Israel split between northern and southern Israel. The larger north, the 10 tribes, became the secular left following Baal worship, and the southern two tribes became the religious conservatives. Because the program of God was never popular enough with the people to function for the larger population. Those who followed the law of Moses, even incompletely, were a minority. And as southern Israel continued, the righteous became a small minority within those smaller two tribes. Isaiah chapter 10, Romans chapter 9, "For though your people, O Israel, may be like the sands of the sea, only a remnant will be saved. Destruction is determined, overflowing with righteousness." Well, before we discuss the spiritual lesson further, there's just one more item in the news in regard to these protests that I want to share. Last week, Israeli police raided the Al-Aqsa Mosque and arrested Muslims who were barricading themselves in the mosque. The Palestinians responded by firing rockets from Gaza and Syria into Israel, and then Israel responded with airstrikes. The Al-Aqsa Mosque is the dome of the Rock Mosque on the Temple Mount. Muslims are not allowed to camp out in that mosque, according to earlier agreements between Jordan and Israel. And there are a number of reasons for this. But what happens each year at this time, during Ramadan and the Passover, Muslims try to break the rules in order to protest the Jewish state. And sometimes far-right Jews will actually enter into the Muslim-occupied Temple Mount area to protest the Muslim occupation there. Well, this year, the protest by Muslims was greater, and I believe it's in part due to the left's rioting last month. The left in Israel sent a clear message to the Palestinian Muslims that you can get what you want if you riot enough. So, an overall lesson here is that we see that Israel has enemies within and enemies without. So how can it survive? It's a country that has always been in a state of spiritual, moral, religious conflict. And that's also a picture of the United States and a picture of every other country in this world. There are two very good recent articles in this regard, written by David Solway. He's a conservative Canadian author. He's so theologically correct, he has to be working off of a Christian worldview. He's even written against the left in their disbelief in original sin, in their Gnosticism. The first article, entitled The Scourge of Jewish Self-Division, or The Court Jews Are Busy at Work. And this is all about how leftists are at work in Israel and how they've always been at work in Israel. Her enemies have always been from within. Quote, brother against brother, prophet against a backslidden people, idolatrous kings and priests against these very prophets, and even nation against nation form an indelible part of the Jewish chronicle. The history of the two kingdoms provides a continuing relevant object lesson. After the death of King Solomon, the Israelite community broke apart into two warring monarchies, Israel and Judah. The shedding of kinship blood critically weakened the two kingdoms, leading to the conquest of Israel by the Assyrians and the reduction of Judah first by the Chaldeans, then by the Egyptians, and finally by the Babylonians. We see the sorry spectacle of division acting itself out today in the violent civil protests against Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's efforts to reform a hardcore, self-appointing leftist Supreme Court, which regularly thwarts the will of legitimate right-wing governments. It was on this platform that Netanyahu was elected by a massive majority, but the left is good at civil disruption. There have been resignations and firing of dissenting members of the government and raging animosity against the prime minister for his perceived courage in trying to overhaul the judicial system and redress a long festering political sore. But the left is having none of it. Netanyahu's critics argue that the plan is pushing Israel down the path of autocracy, a path they themselves appear to be treading. Solway then goes on to write about those Jews today and throughout Israel's history who didn't believe in the program of God, like the spies who brought back the bad report and the rebels against Moses. And he writes that the Jews, of all people, shouldn't be fighting one another given all the enemies God has put around them. And really, this is why God put the Jews in such a dangerous part of the world, the land bridge between three continents, with so many people jealous for their land, because it would help the people realize their dependence upon God and their need to live righteously.
But even then, the rebellion in the heart of unsaved natural man cannot be contained. And as the prophets of Israel taught, the nation was ultimately destroyed because of the people's own sin. Abraham Lincoln said the following about America, quote, "At what point then is the approach of danger to be expected? I answer, if it ever reaches us, it must spring up amongst us. It cannot come from abroad. If destruction be our lot, we must ourselves be its author and finisher. As a nation of free men, we must live through all times or die by suicide." Unquote, Abraham Lincoln. David Solway also has another recent article, "Can Israel Survive?" Quote, "It's never been easy for Israel, the understatement of the century. From the moment of its establishment in 1948, when it was invaded by five Arab armies, to the present day, when it's facing multiple threats to its very survival, it suffers a history like no other nation in the world. Surrounded by enemies, fighting wars on every front, infiltrated by terrorists, confronting the dreams of genocidal regimes, in particular the prospects of a nuclear Iran, sworn to Israel's annihilation, and subject to the international delegitimization campaign carried out by the United Nations, the World Council of Churches, spurious NGOs and peace organizations, labor unions, university campuses, and a hostile European Union. As if this were not enough, yet there's another menace it has to face, deriving from the Cain and Abel paradigm, which has inwardly corroded the Jewish community since the thunderous instance it received the tablets from Mount Sinai, betrayal from within. The rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram against Moses, and his mission to create a unified and cohesive people, set the tone for much of what followed in the history of the Jews. The record is inexhaustible. The backsliding tribes and their idolatrous rulers, whom the prophets railed against, the conflict between brother states of Israel and Judah, the quarreling Jews, Josephus tells us about, who were in considerable measure responsible for the Roman victory and the massacre in the first century AD. The apostates, the wicked sons, the court Jews who have proliferated throughout the ages. The renegades, the turncoats, did and continually do insurmountable harm to Israel. The motive for treachery seems to be immemorial. For every Mordecai and Esther who risked their lives to protect fellow Jews, there were schemers who turned betrayal or conversion to profit. Indeed, the ubiquitous informer is always with us. In the modern age, they beget like rabbits on aphrodisiac. European and Russian Jews who joined the Bolsheviks and were instrumental in the formation of the Soviet Communist Party until they were duly liquidated. Today, these are the Jews who vote liberal or Democrat, validate the Palestinian faux narrative, practice outreach and dialogue with Islamic antagonists, pride themselves on their pacifist ecumenical ideology, a universalist worldview. Everywhere we look, we see these broken Jews have embraced left-wing causes. On the temptations of social prestige, or the fashionable bromides of the zeitgeist, the spirit of this age that promises peace and understanding, with veritable anti-Semitics and a pluralistic new world order. Their behavior is nothing short of scandalous. Reform and Reconstructionist Jews, who profess to have much more in common with Muslims and Buddhists, espousing the fiction of multiculturalism, intellectual and political recreants like Noam Chomsky and the contemptible George Soros, who labor to abolish the Jewish state or change its character unrecognizably. These individuals and groups comprise a host of Joseph's brothers, who go about their business selling Israel out, and although they may not know it, are quite plausibly arranging for their own eventual misery. The issue we're broaching is not only whether Israel can survive its obvious enemies, both in the Islamic world and in the West, but the critical issue is whether Israel can survive its own. For Israel may not win if it is consistently maligned and attacked by a swelling fifth column of fellow Jews who may bring the same fate upon the nation as it suffered in biblical and Roman times. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, and the Romans of yore have not gone away. They have merely transmuted into contemporary forms. Well, that's a great article by David Solway, Can Israel Survive? And so this is what I want Christians to understand about national Israel today. It is not the true Israel of God. Now, out of Israel will come a saved remnant. But national Israel is, and always has been, at enmity with God. In the book of the Revelation, Jerusalem is described as spiritually Egypt and Sodom. Revelation chapter 11, verse 8. In the coming apocalypse, God will send two prophets to speak to Israel, and the people will put them to death just like they put the prophets of the Old Testament to death. Revelation 11, 8, and their dead bodies, the dead bodies of the prophets, will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom in Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. So this is definitely speaking about Jerusalem and Israel being like Sodom. And go online and look at the pictures of the huge LGBTQ parades taking place in Israel every year, actually taking place in Jerusalem. So no wonder God said about Jerusalem, Jeremiah 32:31, indeed the city has been a provocation of my anger and my wrath from the day they built it, even to this day, so that it should be removed from before my face. It was never a righteous city. It was never the true Zion of God. The true Zion, the true city of God, is a heavenly city made up of a population of born-again, redeemed people. So what I want to say in this program is that the protests by the left in Israel that we're seeing in the news is just another reminder of the overall spiritual condition of unsaved people. There is always this continual apostasy in the world. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 5. Why then has this people, Jerusalem, turned away in continual apostasy? And again, this doesn't just apply to Israel. As I said earlier, Israel is a microcosm of the entire world. So can Israel survive? Can the world be saved? No, the Bible says that the world is passing away. It's in continual apostasy. And the emphasis throughout the New Testament is that our hope has to be in the coming kingdom of Christ. And our job is to be God's ambassadors, God's prophets, to save a people out of this world for Christ. And those people will be the true Israel of God. Isaiah 45:25. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will be glorified. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. I will discuss this further on my extended video version of this program at my YouTube and Rumble channel, God and Country Biblical Exposition. Our website for all of the links is at godandcountryradio.org. Just spell it out, godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for listening. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help us, your people, to remember your word as we see the world imploding in sin and rebellion. Help us not to be discouraged or disheartened, but to have strong faith in your plan. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.